They would talk about him being a judge and being judgmental. And I'm accused of that even today when I speak of truth, but I speak not to truth as in judgment, because Jesus emphatically said, I came not to condemn, I came not to judge, but I came to save. And the truth is the only thing that's going to save us. You can't mix up truth and judgment. No, truth stands all by itself. But that's what the scripture also said, that he was full of grace and truth. He was 100% truth and he was 100% grace. All at the same time. There were those who were recipients of the balance of truth and grace, and it was seasoned with love. Verse 18 of that same setting of scripture, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light. And I want to change that word light into grace and truth. That light, that grace and truth is coming to the world. I'm telling you, Jesus has come into the world. Grace and love has come into the world. The Bible said that God is love. It's the epitome of who he is.
Amen.
Grace and light is come in the world, and men love darkness rather than a grace and love, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth grace and love, neither cometh to grace and love, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to grace and love, that his deeds may be manifest by God, that they are wrought in God. Excuse me. John chapter number 1 and verse number 5 said, the light shineth in darkness, and darkness comprehended it not. Darkness cannot understand it. That's why sometimes people, they don't know how to respond to real love. They don't know how to respond to real grace. There's even been some of you, even in this local congregation, that you have failed and you've blown it and you've been afraid to say anything or come to me, and finally you do. And I'm going, okay, so let's get up. Let's go. Did you ask forgiveness? All right, let's move on. And I've even had some of you look at me like, are you serious? There's been some of you that in that time you've looked at me like, are you crazy? Yeah. That's it?
Yeah.
Just, yeah, that's it. Thank God for grace. Oh, where would I be? Where would I be? Where would I be? Where would I be? Darkness can't comprehend it. Evil deeds can't comprehend it. The quote unquote, the sinner, the one that's wrapped up in all kinds of things, they don't understand how somebody can love unconditionally. They only see it as somebody that loves them because they can get something from them. Because there's some type of monetary gain. There's some type of payback in the end. Oh God, baptize us again with your love.
Oh yes.
Let us have a revival of your love again.
Yes, Lord.
I know you said in the last days that the love of many will wax cold, but you didn't say the love of everybody. So I don't want to be part of that many. I want to be part of that few. That's not let my love wax cold. Oh God, baptize me again with the love of your overwhelming, wonderful, powerful, magnificent Spirit. you like you lost your mind. And I did. I lost my mind for him. I'm so crazy about Jesus because I've got so many flaws. I'm such a wreck. I've got so many inabilities and so many things. Yes, I have lost my mind because of what he's done for me. Is so great. It's so magnificent. Oh, Jesus. Oh, God. And they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery. In the very act, now Moses and the law commands us, such should be stoned. What say thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped to the ground, and with his finger began to write, as though he had. As though he had not heard them. While everybody was pointing accusatory finger, while everybody was screaming, stoner, killer, stoner, killer, what you gonna do now, Jesus? As though he didn't even hear. As though we didn't even hear. When are you going to have that kind of love for one another? When will you have that love for one another? That when that accusatory voice comes out against a brother or a sister, as though I did not even hear. As though I did not even hear. He rolled in the ground. He rolled in the ground as though he did not even hear. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and he said unto them, he that is without sin. He that is without sin among you. Cast the first stone. I got a gut feeling. And there were some there on that day. They were picking up gravel. They were ready to take her out. Kill her. Because the law said so. The law said you got to do it. Now Jesus said, don't be a hypocrite. Jesus, don't be a hypocrite. Now the law said kill her. And some of you are doing just that to your brother and your sister. The law said.
Right. Yes, sir.
You don't even hear it. And yet you hear the gossip. And you hear. And he don't even hear it. He that is without sin among you, cast the first stone. And there were some of them. There were some of them that man, as soon as they heard that, they went, oh. They dropped it immediately. But there were others that they had to think about it. I don't really think that. No, because I did that and I know why I did that. There was a purpose and there was a reason and there was this. And they started to justify themselves and the words kept on ringing. He that is without sin among you cast the first stone. And finally they reluctantly. And then there was some others. They said, ain't no way. No way. I'm justified in my cause. There was a purpose and oh no, what man. I had to be a rock. Wow. No, I'm not going to talk. Go to the
you guys without sin. Cast the first stone. And he stooped in the ground again and began to write. And they which heard it.
What?
He began to write. But they heard it. I don't know how that works. I don't know what happened. It doesn't say he spoke anything. It just said he wrote in the ground. But they heard what he wrote. I don't know. And being convicted by their own conscience, went one by one, beginning from the eldest even to the last, and Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. And Jesus had lifted up himself, or when Jesus had lifted up himself, and saw none but the woman. He said unto her, "Woman, where are thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?" I'm telling you right now, here is a perfect example that Jesus practiced what he preached. It ain't a day for condemnation. It ain't a day to condemn you. It's not a day to judge you. Oh no. She said, "No man, Lord." Jesus said unto her, "Neither do I condemn thee." Oh, what a concept that the apostolic church needs to get a hold of us. Neither do I condemn thee.
Yes. Oh, yes, Lord.
Neither do I condemn thee.
Oh, my Lord.
Some of the reason why it's easy for me to be able to say neither do I condemn thee, because I know the mess of a man that I am. I know the thoughts of my mind. I know the struggles of my heart. I know the times that God's forgiven. I know the God of the times that God has reached out in love and mercy and grace and said, "I forgive you, son. I don't have a problem. I don't have a problem forgiving you. I don't have a problem saying neither do I condemn thee." And he said, "Go and sin no more. Just change. Don't do that no more."
Right.
Don't do it. Sometimes, look, are you kidding me? No, not kidding. This ain't a laughing matter. Then Jesus again spoke to her, saying, "I am the light. I am grace and love to this world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life."
Let's worship the Lord for a moment.
According to the law, we're all guilty, sins to die. There is none righteous, no, not one, not in this building. How many did he heal because of his love? I can think, and this morning when I woke up, I'm going to tell you, this morning I went to bed and my wife said, "Do you know what you're going to preach in the morning?" I said, "I have no idea." And I laid down on my pillow and I began to listen to the book of Acts, and I drifted off to sleep listening to my Bible. And I woke up this morning and the very first thing that came to my mind was, "The love of many is waxed cold." And the Lord smote my heart at that point. And then began to put other scriptures and other thoughts in my mind very early this morning. But that woman that was in the funeral procession with her dead son, he was so moved with compassion. He was so moved with compassion. He stopped the procession. Said, "Whoa, stop." And he took that young man and lifted him up off of that stretcher and gave him back to his mother. What did that? He said, "Oh no, I'm not just going to let this go. He was moved with compassion. How many times the man of 38 years sitting at the pool of Bethesda, God knowing all that he was suffering and how desperately he wanted to get in the water, and he said, "Lord, I have no man to put me in the water. When the water is troubled, I want to be healed. I don't want to stay in this condition any longer." Right. Oh, I could preach this for a while, but I'm gonna skip over it here in just a moment. But I was so stirred about what the man said. I don't have a man to put me in. Right. And Jesus said, "You don't need one. I'll be everything you need."
Right.
Amen.
Rise up and walk. But what if it was today? What if it was today? Whose hands will God use? Whose feet will God use? Whose body is God going to use? Who is God going to use today that would walk by the lame man? "I don't want to be like this." That will walk by the man that's distraught and overwhelmed by guilt and shame and sin and utter despair. Who will walk by him as he cries out?
Jesus,
hallelujah. "I have nobody to help me." "I have no man to help me." Has our love waxed cold? Has our love waxed cold? I already mentioned it earlier. He saw them. He was moved with compassion because he saw them as sheep without a shepherd. There was no one there to love him. There was no one there to care for them. I can take us on countless journeys this morning, but I won't do that to prove to us over and over and over again the times that he healed and he delivered and he forgave. And it was all because he loved. Somewhere, some way, we've gotten off track. Somewhere, some way, somehow, we've gotten off track. We've become condemning, pointing the finger. Only giving love and grace really lip service instead of real action.
Come on now.
Some have contributed to the kingdom of God in the form of money, and that's it. What you fail to realize is that he owns everything. He's not broke.
Right.
Amen.
And some may get the idea, "Well, then fine, I won't pay that because I could use that for this or that." You missed the point. You missed the point.
Right.
You missed the point. You may contribute to the kingdom of God monetarily, and that's great, and that's all good, but so did the Pharisees. Don't misconstrue what I'm saying this morning. That's right for us to give monetarily, but there's truly a need for us to break out in a revival of love the way Jesus loved.
Oh.
The giving of our time, the giving of our energy, the giving of ourselves emotionally, truly letting the love of God and the grace of God be demonstrated in us through every action in which we perform on a day-to-day basis. May I say this morning that the way we truly live it, that this morning that we are truly living in those last days where the love of many has waxed cold. We have no real affection, no real benevolence, no real charity. Our love has waxed cold because of the lawlessness of our heart, our unrighteous judgment, our self-will, our self-centeredness, our selfishness, our wicked imaginations have been allowed to run free and wild in our lives. Oh, that I might die like Jesus did for the sake of loving somebody else. Romans 6:7 said, "For he that is dead is freed from sin." That word sin means sinfulness.
But this was even more impressive. He that is dead is freed from sin. That in the Greek and the Hebrew it said offensive actions. You're freed from offensive actions when you die in Jesus Christ. Oh, how we have fallen from the grace of God into the miserable pit of the Pharisees' law. For Matthew chapter 23 and verse 23 said, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint, of anise, and cumin." The smallest amount, you've gotten down to the nitpicky amount of the herbs and the spices. You've got down to the penny, if you will, on your tithe. And if you could cut a penny in half, you'd cut it in half. And ye have omitted. You've left out. You've forsaken. You have purposely forgotten the weightier matters of the law. Judgment, mercy, and faith. He goes on to say, "These ought ye to do, and not leave the other undone." He said, "It's good for you to be so precise on your tithe. That's good because you need to do it. But the weightier matters of the law you have forsaken. You've pushed them aside. Judgment means divine justice. Or can I say it like this? Righteous judgment. There's a judgment in everything. But am I judging righteously? Am I judging with divine judgment? Am I judging the situation, the circumstance, according to God's divine understanding? Or am I just spouting off, well, I think, and they should, and well, this needs to be done, and that's how it should be?
Right.
Am I doing it of my own self-will and flesh and what I think? Or is it divinely ordered of God? What would God do? How would he see this situation? There's been times, as a pastor, I've had to deal with stuff that's been hard and sinful and utterly destructive. God, what would you do? And not every time I tell you, and God forgive me, God only knows I've done. I've tried to do the best that I knew how. But I do know also that there have been times that I didn't judge righteously. I let my flesh get the best of me. Can I be that vulnerable? Will you allow me to be that vulnerable to you today? I haven't always judged righteously. I haven't always made the best judgment call. And I would have to say that it's because too much of my rotten flesh was involved. I don't want to admit the weightier matters of the law. Mercy is to have active compassion. Look at the definition here. Kindness or goodwill towards the miserable and the afflicted. That's what the definition is. Kindness or goodwill toward the miserable or the afflicted. Joined with a desire to help them of men towards men and exercising of virtue. Faith is moral conviction, especially reliance upon Christ for salvation. Consistency in profession. He was talking to the Pharisees here. He said, there's some lack of consistency in your profession. Assurance, belief, fidelity. He goes on to say, ye blind guides, which strain a gnat and swallow a camel. Anybody ever read that before? Have you ever kind of scratched your head and go, what in the world? The Pharisees strained their water. So they wouldn't accidentally swallow a gnat. Because a gnat was unclean. They would hold that strainer there and catch the gnats that would have fallen in that open barrel of water before they drank it, because they wanted to make sure that they took nothing unclean to their body. that insect was unclean. They were so meticulous about the details of ceremonial cleanliness, yet they lost the perspective of an inner purity. Thus, they would swallow a camel. They wouldn't even realize how out of balance they were. How absurd to be so careful over this, but just throw this away. How absurd may we be to all of the dress code, to the T, to perfection, and have zero love. Zero compassion. Zero mercy. And zero grace. And I say today, I'm scared that the Pharisees haven't gone away. We just call them Christians. Can I say I'm afraid to say that we don't call them Pharisees anymore, but they're sitting on our apostolic Pentecostal pews. They're perfect on the outside. And they strain at the hemline. Can I say that? Now I'm for it. We need to dress modestly. Don't ever take me wrong. I'm going to preach on it here. Because I see some things slipping, because I haven't preached on it for a while. And I see some things slipping, and I'm going to bring up the standard.
Amen.
I'm not going to get so overwhelmed by that. And that's why I'm preaching what I'm preaching now, because I definitely don't want you to think for one second holiness is right.
Right,
amen. But it is not the epitome of who we are. Right. If we don't have what's right on the inside right, yes, we ain't never really going to have what's on the outside right. Yes. It'll be a stitch to God's nostrils of having everything on the outside right, but not right here.
Amen.
Right.
We got to get it here.
Amen.
So ceremonially clean, but corrupt in their hearts. He goes on to say, let me hurry. Oh, Lord. Y'all are probably starving. I would say I'm sorry, but I'm not.
Okay.
And I don't mean that mean. I just got to deliver what's on my heart.
Oh, yeah.
Said, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites. For you make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. That word excess means the lack of self-restraint. The lack of self-restraint. He talks about the Pharisees lacking self-restraint, lacking self-control, incontinent, untempered. You have no balance and no temperament. No control. That's what a Pharisee does. They act like they're a Christian. They act and they say and they do all that. They do so much different things, but really, they lack self-control.